Lord, we are grateful that we get to be in your house with your people, and I just ask today that our hearts will be full of the joy that you want to share with us, the love that you want to send to us and through us. Help us to be your agents in this world, this dark world that needs you so much. I pray that as the majority of people in this fallen creation seem to think that they can somehow control everything around them, we know that we are really not in control, but you are. Help us to accept that you are sovereign, that you are working things out for good, even when it doesn't look like it. And I pray that we can enjoy your presence as we move forward. Thank you, Jesus, that we do get to pray in your holy name. Amen. Ephesians 5:18. Who or what is influencing you? And I mentioned the verse before. Here it is again. The text is Ephesians 5:18. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, we're on page 1788. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's not the completion of a sentence. Paul likes to write pretty long sentences, and it goes on for a while, but this is where we're going to stop, is just looking at this contrast. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. How many of us have seen somebody or been somebody? Thankfully, you know, Lord's preserved me from being a wine bibber or a drunkard. I got to see that through my grandpa and chose not to ever imbibe. So I've never had a drink of alcohol, and it's no credit to me. It's just that I know that I have a somewhat addictive personality, and if I got into something like that, it probably would not be pretty. I know how to be enough of a sinner without thinking that I need an outside influence to loosen up my sin ability. But how many of us have seen somebody that does things when they've over-imbibed that they would never do otherwise? Sometimes it makes them nicer. Grandpa actually was a nice drunk. He was friendly, he was kind, he was generous. When he was sober, he was grumpy and mean and hard to get along with. So, you know, there's different things in different people, but I've seen people that get violent and angry. I've seen people that do excessive nastiness. I don't know how to describe all of it, but, you know, people that use alcohol as an excuse for doing things that they would never do when they weren't drunk. And sometimes it's just an excuse. Sometimes they don't even realize they're doing it. And a lot of sexual crime is oftentimes related to alcohol or substance abuse of some sort or another. And as I preach on this, I don't want to be one of those preachers that says never, ever, ever take a drink, because that's not what the Bible says. In fact, right even here it says do not get drunk on wine. There's an implication that wine's not a bad thing. It's just that you shouldn't get drunk on it. And throughout Scripture, you see, you know, even Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You know, as Baptists, we always just assume that's purely medicinal. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, it's like you have to take this as medicine. But no, it's like sometimes a glass of wine can just relax you a little bit. Not a bad thing. It's something that God created, and it can be used properly. Not everybody can. And so you go to Romans 14, and it's like you don't judge those people that drink, and you don't judge the people that don't drink. It's like we all have differences, and there's reasons for who we are and what we are. If you're somebody that can't control, once you take that first drink, you can't stop. My recommendation is don't take the first drink. If you're somebody that can sit down and have a drink with the meal and it's fine, and the next day you can have another drink with the meal and it's fine, enjoy. You know, it's one of those things that God has placed here on earth for us. So many things we take to excess and we abuse them. That word debauchery is kind of interesting word. In other translations, it says it leads to excesses. It leads to dissipation. There's a lot of different translations, but basically debauchery is like you're doing bad stuff and you're thinking it's okay. It oftentimes is linked with sexual sins and things like that. So just if you did a study through scripture on that Greek word, you would find that it's linked and related to that sort of thing. For the rest of today, I'm going to actually jump away from Ephesians 5:18, keeping Ephesians 5:18 in mind. So you got that memorized yet? It's pretty simple. What is it now? Don't get drunk on wine. It leads to bad stuff. Get filled with the Spirit. Okay? So looking at that, and it's really still following the same pattern that Paul's been following throughout Ephesians. It's like, you know, there's some things we should put off. There's things that we should get out of our life. And then there's things that we should put on. And in order to put on the good stuff and put off the bad stuff, we really need to change the attitude of our mind, the spirit of our mind, and be connected with God and with God's people so that we can do the good stuff and be the good stuff. So I'm going to jump to another one of Paul's epistles, and it's just a few pages before that. If you're following along, page 1781 in the Pew Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, and then verses 13 to 26. In the New International Version, there's a heading here. Now, those headings are not inspired. They're just ways to try to help us organize. As humans, we like to know what we're reading and find sections. And this one's called Life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You think about it. You're called to be free. We're not called to be bound up in with rules and laws and frustration and anxiety and worry. We're called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Some people think, oh, I'm free. I can do anything I want. And so they want to do evil. And so they just use that freedom to do more evil. It's interesting how people can take scripture and twist it to their own desires. And if their desires aren't godly desires, they're misusing scripture. God does say he'll give you the desires of your heart, but before that it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Then he'll give you the desires of your heart. If we're not delighting in the Lord, sometimes the desires of our heart are wrong. So, we were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You're free to love each other. You're free to recognize that you're not the best thing that's ever happened to the world. You're not God's gift to everyone else. You might be able to serve in such a way that you do benefit everyone around you, but do it humbly, recognizing that the strength that we have comes from God. Scripture talks about how the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if we don't have the joy of the Lord, we probably don't have the Spirit. So going back to the verse, you're not getting drunk with wine, but you're being filled with the Spirit. So if we're filled with the Spirit, we'll have the joy that we need to have strength, and then we'll be able to humbly, knowing that God gave us this strength, serve and love those around us. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. I love when we get summaries because it's like, okay, there's 600 and some laws and how can we possibly remember all of them? What can we do? And it's like, oh, it's this simple. It can all be fulfilled just in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. That's easy to remember, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Hopefully you love yourself. Hopefully you treat yourself well. You care for yourself. You spend time grooming. You spend time finding pleasure and enjoyment and peace. And you eat and sleep and you do all the things that you should do for yourself. Love everybody else around you. Love your neighbor just like you love yourself. Help them lead a quiet life. Help them live prosperous. This next verse, verse 15, Galatians 5:15, was my theme verse when I was in high school. I put that in the yearbook picture. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. King James, take heed, or you will be consumed by one another. You know, the contrast, again, putting off. What are we putting off? Well, we're putting off biting and devouring each other, and we're putting on loving our neighbors. How do we do that? Well, we humbly can love because we've got the strength of the Spirit. So I say, instead of biting and devouring each other, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he gives you some lists and things. Paul does this quite often. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Okay, if you're in conflict, you ever have an argument with yourself and lose? It's like, okay, there's a couple things. Maybe I'd like to do this or maybe I'd like to do that. Which one? And you can't decide. And it's like, if we're led by the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, it's going to be a lot easier to make wise choices. There may be more than one positive choice. Am I going to help Larry today or am I going to help Don? You know, it's like, am I going to spend time with my wife or family? Am I going to spend time with others? What are we going to do? How do we invest the Spirit into the community that we've got influence with? Now, if we're just thinking selfishly, it's like, okay, well, how can I use this to my own advantage? How can I get more for myself? How can I, you know, because you know there's going to be winners and losers, and I don't want to be one of those losers, so let me stomp on everybody around me so I can have what I want. That's kind of the world's way. And in Romans, we're reminded, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing the attitude of your mind, looking at how we can think about things properly, walking in the Spirit. So we don't want that conflict, and we have that sometimes even within ourselves. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, so you're not having to worry a lot about rules. Remember, that just love your neighbor as yourself. The acts of the flesh are obvious, and he goes through this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, there's that word again, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He could have gone on and on. That's what "and the like" means. It's like this isn't a complete list. There's lots of other bad things too. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Living and walking in the flesh is not how you inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have Holy Spirit fruit. And it's going to be just kind of there to be taken by others. Like the raspberries in our backyard. There may be some raspberries behind the shed here too. Are they pretty ripe right now?
Yeah.
So even here on the church property, behind the shed, raspberries. Good to take them and use them. Enjoy them. Fruit of the vine. Fruit of the Holy Spirit starts out with love. We've already been instructed to humbly love those around us. Serve them humbly with love. Joy. I am not always full of joy. Have any of you noticed that about me? Now that I have a mask, you can't see whether I'm smiling or not, but sometimes joy doesn't come naturally, and we've got to recognize, it's like, okay, why am I not full of joy right now? If I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit and Holy Spirit's fruit is joy, I should be filled with joy. But I'm not always. I get anxious and worried about troubles in life, relationships, circumstances, the news. There's so many ways that we can get troubled and lose our joy. And hopefully we don't do that to one another. We're supposed to spur one another on to love and good deeds, not spur one another on to anxiety and worry. And yet we have a tendency to be able to do either or both. Putting off the old, changing the attitude of our minds, and putting on the new, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is going to include joy. And I've been around some people that are just, there's just absolutely no reason for them to be happy. And they're full of joy. That's Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit. They're walking in the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. Before I move on here, let me just... Depending on your religious background, the language of the Spirit can be confusing. Some people think that they need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's a special thing and whatever, and it's like, okay, Scripture seems to indicate that once you're a believer, you've been baptized in the Spirit. But there's still also baby believers. There's infants. There's babes in the faith. There's people that haven't matured much, and they're still little. One of the girls that my family took as foster child was a baby her entire life. She didn't live very long, about a year and a half. She was always a baby. She never progressed beyond that. Crying, drinking, making a mess, getting it cleaned up, eating, you know, she never did solid foods. She had some physical disabilities, brain damage and things from birth, and she was never able to grow. She was still all human, fully human. She was still a beautiful person. She still had a spirit. You know, you can spend time with infants and know that this is a gift from God. But she never was able to move beyond being an infant. And I think there's some Christians that get stuck in that rut. That they know Jesus, they're filled, sort of, but not all the way. Now why would Scripture instruct us to be filled with the Spirit when it seems like that's something Holy Spirit needs to be the one doing all the work there? Why, how can we do that? It's like, well, we need to make ourselves available somehow. And the putting off and the changing the attitude of your mind and you're putting on, all of that is part of the process of Holy Spirit filling. And in the, there we go. In this, where it says, instead be filled with the Spirit, in the Greek, that's a continual filling. It's not just a one-time thing. So some denominations seem to think that there's this one-time filling and then now you've got it. And others think that it's only at salvation and then you've got it. But I know that there's times where I'm more full of myself than I am of God. There's times where I'm not drunk with wine, but I can still find, you know, sin and debauchery and all kinds of problems on my own because I'm not full of the Spirit. And I need to put off the old and change the Spirit, the attitude of my mind, and then put on the new and be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit, it's going to be a very positive thing where you know Holy Spirit's there comforting you. Next part after joy, His peace. Have you ever had that peace that surpasses understanding? That peace, like there was a big earthquake and was that 2011? No. Earlier than that. We're getting old. Way back. Was that 2001, I think?
The Nisqually earthquake?
The Nisqually earthquake.
Yeah, that was 2001.
2001, February.
February 28th.
And it was one of those things that I'm in a classroom with a bunch of kids. And we're in an upstairs room in a building that I wasn't sure how stable it was. And I was watching some rocking and rolling and some shaking. Mm-hmm. And you know, you never know how the kids are going to react, what's going to happen. we all kind of dove under desks and tables and chairs and stuff. We're watching the Venetian blinds are swinging out at more than a 45-degree angle coming off the windows and then slamming back on the window and coming back out again. And that earthquake lasted a while. It kept on rolling. And we're sitting under all these desks, and we've got this peace. It's like we started singing praise songs to God while we're sitting under desks, not sure if we're going to make it through this. Honestly, it's like we could die. Praise God. It's you know, He's good. Whatever happens here, it's all good. Total peace. And that peace stayed with the kids and stayed with all of us as the earthquake stopped and we went outside just to kind of check. And there was a guy there that was a scientist that had just had the training on, he was an architect. He had the training on earthquake safety and buildings, and he did an inspection of the building, gave the all clear. We're ready to go back in, but there were two campuses to this school, and the other one had lost power, so they were going to close it. Parents started getting called. When the parents showed up, the kids lost their peace. And all of a sudden, there was, you know, we do that to one another sometimes, don't we? We bring in anxiety and worry and fear, and I totally get why the parents were worried. But that peace just comes, you know, that joy, it's from God. Forbearance, that's another one of those things. You ever been around somebody that just really is hard to get along with? Okay, I apologize. It was probably me. But anyway, we're going along in life, and you rub shoulders with somebody, and you're wondering, okay, can I put up with another minute with this person? And then you realize, and you know what? God is so good. He's created this person as well. He's created in the image of God. He's God's image bearer. What can I learn from this person? How can we bear one another's burdens? How can we move beyond the external little irritations and find unity? Because honestly, every one of us is that irritating person sometimes. Sometimes I can't even get along with myself. And yet, when I start changing the attitude of my mind and recognizing Holy Spirit, I want to walk in your love. I want to walk in your joy and your peace. And I can get along with myself because I know you can even fix this. And then kindness. You know, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And as parents, I think sometimes we feel like, okay, we've got to, and governments and teachers and whatever, authorities, we feel like, okay, if we rule a little harder, if we're a little tougher on people, maybe they'll get it. I know that when I used that teacher look, the kids they'd pay attention because, you know, they knew that there was something terrible would happen if they didn't. So they would obey out of fear, but that wasn't changing their hearts. But in kindness, we build relationship. In kindness, we can come to the point where I can walk up to a child that's not feeling much control, maybe a boy of 8 or 10 years old with autism that is ready to lash out at the world that has not treated him well. And yet, because we've got a relationship, I can walk up to that child without even looking in his eye, put my hand out, and he'll grab my hand, and we can comfort one another, and we can find peace because the kindness of God can shine through us in the most difficult circumstances. You know, this COVID-19, this coronavirus thing, it's finding ways to separate people. Some people just need a hug. And if you can find a way to do that without violating too many laws, bring comfort, bring peace, bring care. There's got to be ways. Now, that there was a few people that I communicated with this week that were concerned if they came and they couldn't wear a mask because of physical concerns that they might not be accepted here. And I told them I think everybody here would be accepting. I really believe that we can do that. We still want to be safe and keep physical distancing and do the things that we need to do to make sure, you know, that I know some people think that this whole thing's a hoax, and unfortunately, the LNI mask mandate in Washington State expires November 5th, and so some people are looking at that to see there's a political conspiracy because that's the day after the election, so obviously, you know, none of it matters, and as soon as the election happens, everything's going to change, and, you know, yeah, and yet, we're looking at people that we're finding out, okay, got friends on Camino Island, next door neighbor. She's a nurse, and she's got the virus, and she comes home to her family and tries her best not to infect her children, and then this pastor friend of ours that lives right next door, they're close friends with her. And they're wondering, okay, our grandchildren were just over there yesterday. Were they exposed? And so lots of people are having to be tested, and concerns and cares and worries. And it's like, I'm so grateful that it hasn't hit this community up here. I'm so grateful that everybody we've heard about so far that had to have a test has come up with a negative. And yet, it's a real virus, and people are dying. And God knows the final outcome, and He knows how it's all going to work out. And honestly, death is not the worst thing. There's a lot of loneliness going on. There's anxiety. There's frustration. There's worry. There's all of the things that can happen to a person when they feel alone. They feel unloved. How can we bring kindness and goodness to them? We've got to start getting more creative and find ways. Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, when you maybe feel like, okay, this world is crazy, and I have a right to lash out, and okay, we've seen enough of that. Where somebody thinks, well, we've been so wronged that it's okay, whatever we do is justifiable. And yet, if we change the attitude of our mind and have Holy Spirit to walk with, we're walking in the Spirit, we've got self-control. We don't have to lash out. We can bring forgiveness. Gentleness and kindness goes a long ways. One of the gentlemen we had the privilege of working for, Dick Smith, was with Youth for Christ, or Youth with a Mission? No, it wasn't. It was Youth for Christ. It was the other one, yeah. Down in Portland, Oregon, we worked with a group home, and he came out to see us in Maine to interview us. And he said, well, you know, sometimes when the kids are getting the most anxious and worried, what you do is you just kind of sit down, sit back a little bit, maybe cross your arms, probably not, you know, arm crossing could be a problem. Body language can dissipate anxiety and worry. If you look relaxed and calm, it might help them be a little bit more relaxed and calm. And just little things like that. There's things that we can do as we're working with others around us that are anxious and worried. We can just, you know, if we have joy and peace, and yes, of course you still mourn with those that mourn, and you know, it doesn't mean get anxious and angry with those that are anxious and angry. I don't find that in Scripture, but I do find love one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, the whole encouragement thing. If I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm full of the Spirit, I don't even have to try that hard to be encouraging to somebody. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit will be an encouragement. Now, all of these Holy Spirit fruit things, there's no law against them. There's lots of laws against all the other stuff that was listed in the previous list. But there's no laws against any of this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Pretty beautiful passage of scripture.
Tony?
Yes, sir.
Do you invite interaction?
I do.
Because as I've been listening, I appreciate the comments that you made on being filled. And I've just been thinking about being filled. If you want to fill something, it has to be empty.
Yeah.
And, you know, so it's like the word that came to me was, you know, you hear the expression about somebody, he's full of himself, or she's full of herself. And I sometimes am full of myself. And so it's the Galatians passage that you had up there last, it talks about crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Part of that being get rid of myself, you know, not rid of myself like I'm not important or worthwhile,
right,
but
right.
But emptying myself of pretension and whatnot. And I don't know, it just was a powerful thing to me to think, if I want to be filled with the Spirit, I can't be filled with myself. I've got to empty myself. Kind of like the scripture in Philippians where it talks about Jesus, you know, he didn't grab on to what he thought what was his rightful position, but he emptied himself and became a servant. So anyway, that's just...
That whole concept of serving others humbly in love. Okay, the only way we can humbly serve others in love is if we recognize that we're not so great. We empty ourselves. And so, again, Ephesians talking about you put off the old. And he started listing a lot of things back in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5. There's been some as well. He's continued that theme of we're putting off, we're emptying ourselves of the things that we shouldn't have. And then we change the attitude of our mind. It's like, okay, those are no longer important to me. What might be important to the world, you know, power, prestige, money, possessions, all that kind of stuff, all that's going to pass away. None of that's really important. What is important? It's like love, gentleness, kindness, Holy Spirit fruit, recognizing that God's preparing a place for us that's better than anything we could make for ourselves.
Right.
And having that peace that no matter what happens, God's working it all together for good. And so if we continue to recognize He's the one that works through us, it's easy to be humble. It's not me.
Right. And along that line, the other thing is that when you read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So somebody might want to be thinking, well, okay, I've got to have love. I've got to have joy. I've got to be kind. I've got to be good. I've got to be self-controlled. But that's not it, because he says it's the fruit. And
yeah.
You think about fruit, what, you know, fruit grows.
Yeah, it doesn't do that in its own strength.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Like Jesus said.
It's a natural outpouring of, there's a tree, there's soil, there's light, there's water. Oh, there's a flower. Now it's turning into fruit. And then there's seeds, gets planted, and then there's more. And then God's economy is that can grow and grow and grow.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, Don. Anybody else? Because I definitely want to, you know, learn from one another, encourage each other. You know, it's never should be just one way communication, conversation. Thank you, Jesus, that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the maker of all things, the creator and sustainer of all things. We're just so grateful, God, that with the power that you have, you did choose to lay all of that aside and not grasp onto the strength of your Godhood, and yet you laid down your life so that we may join you in eternity. Amen. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we're dismissed.